You feel like rejoicing today? Well, I do. Thank the Lord. This is an awesome day because this is our Spotlight on Sunday School Day. And I want you to turn in the book of Judges for a very special message on this special occasion. Judges chapter 7, we're just continuing in this sermon series on the Justice League. And we've worked our way up to this seventh chapter in the story of Gideon. And as we look at our Spotlight on Sunday School emphasis today, I want us to see how we can build winning teams in our individual Sunday school classes and in our entire Sunday school organization as a whole. And we have some of the best Sunday school classes around. You have said so on Facebook, on our church's Facebook account, by the way. As a matter of fact, some of the comments read as such. Jay Adcock, who is in the 2-for-1 Sunday school class, his teachers are Mark Sinkfield and Russell Vineyard and Scott Klusendorf. Jay wrote, what he likes about his Sunday school class is fellowship of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, godly teachers who model God's word in their personal lives. And not only that, we had another comment, this one from Maggie Adams. Maggie sings in our choir, and she's in the CPR Sunday school class. She wrote on her Facebook about what she liked about her Sunday school class, saying, Barbara Hemrick is an awesome teacher. We learn something new every week. Linda Hall teaches our 2-year-olds. Our preschool division is one of our most exciting divisions. And among the many things that Linda wrote about what she liked about her Sunday school class was her helpers. She says, Laura, Miss Mary John, and Mr. Charles are awesome. I could not do this without their help. Sometimes people feel children this young cannot learn about Jesus, but that is wrong. I'm so glad we have an actual Sunday school class for them, and not just a time for them to play. They surprise me each week. Brenda Clifton, our minister of children, is great, supporting each one of us with what we need. That helps us as each teacher of young children meet their challenge each week. I am blessed by each child. Then Marcia Sampson, who's also in our choir, is in the Women of Purpose Sunday School class. She wrote, I really love the support and camaraderie among the women. Amy is an excellent facilitator, and we receive such blessings from her biblical wisdom. We need these women and the friendship we share. Do you hear the team spirit in these comments? Marcia used words like friendship, camaraderie, support. Jay said one thing he liked about his Sunday school class was the fellowship of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we need to have a winning team here at First Baptist Noonan. But I want you to know it's going to take a lot more than that. And that is the lesson of Judges chapter 7 as we look at the story of Gideon. There we learn how to have a winning team. And it begins by, number one, starting small. And so I hope you have your Bible open there to Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, where we see this wonderful game plan laid out about how to have a winning team. Start small in verses 1 through 8. That's exactly how several of our Sunday school classes got started here at First Baptist Noonan. In the 6.5 years I have been here, I was counting the other day, we've probably had right around 5 classes that started with nothing but an empty room and a teacher with a Bible in his or her hand walking into that empty room, and God started building the team, but it started small. That's the way the Glory Sunday School class started. Fran Craigline just started with nothing but a Bible in her hand, and now God's growing a winning team there in the Glory Sunday School class. The Women of Purpose started the same way. The Just Beginning Sunday School class with Warren and Mary Faye Moore started that way, with nothing really, except just a teacher prayed up and Bible in their hand, saying, God, you do the work, you build the team. And God is doing a wonderful job through that. Our college and career with Wayne and Cinda Pierce started the same exact way. Empty room, teacher prayed up with a Bible in their hand. And then the Keeping the Faith Sunday School class with Adam Green as their teacher, and Guy Ward and Rusty Edwards they started with nothing but an empty room, a teacher with a Bible in their hand, and they're growing wonderful winning teams. It all started with a small start. One of the most exciting small starts we have here at First Baptist Noonan started this morning at the Sunday school hour in this building right next to us in the historic sanctuary. Dr. Gary Fangman, our interim minister of education, is starting a class for people that aren't currently enrolled in any Sunday school class. There's a lot of people sitting in this building today and listening to me by radio and by internet and by TV that aren't enrolled in any Bible study. And I encourage you to get in on the ground floor of this small start. They'll be meeting next Sunday over here in the historic sanctuary at 9:30. And you won't have the excuse, well, I'll be the only new person there. Everyone there is new. And so God's going to do something exciting through that small start. And that's the way God grows a winning team. That's the way Jesus started, isn't it? He called just 12 disciples to follow him. And within that constellation of 12 disciples, there were just three, his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, that he invested so much time into. He started small. Now look at all the disciples he has today. And that's the way Gideon built a winning team, was with a small start. We ask ourselves, how did he get small? Well, he did so by eliminating three categories of people. And they all three begin with an S if you're taking notes today. The first category of people that Gideon eliminated so that he could get small was selfish people. Read with me. You've got your Bible open. Judges 7. If you do, say amen. Amen. 7 verse 3, okay? Verse 3, or verse 2, okay? And the Lord said to Gideon, Judges 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for herself against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. You know, more is not always better. And that's why God says here in verse 2, Gideon, you've got too many people to win this battle. And you need to start eliminating some people. And the first category of people I want you to eliminate are selfish people. People that are self-centered, self-seeking, and egocentric. Because those are the kind of people I can't use. Those are the kind of people who, when I give the victory, are going to claim the victory for themselves. They're going to say, it's my great intellect, my great game plan, my experience, my strength that has brought about this great accomplishment. And I don't want those kind of people on my team. They're too selfish. They're too conceited. They are too arrogant. And it's so interesting here to notice how big Gideon's team was at this point and how big his enemy was at this point. You have to do a little bit of math here, but if you look down in verse 3, you'll see that the Israelite army numbered 32,000. It's real quick math there in verse 3, 32,000 Israelites. How many Midianites were there? Well, you have to go over to chapter 8 and verse 10 and do a little bit of math there. And in chapter 8, verse 10, you'll see there were 135,000 Midianites. You got the picture here? 135,000 enemy forces against 32,000 Israelites. And God says, Gideon, you're too big. You need to get smaller. And the way you need to get smaller is by eliminating some distractions. And the first distraction you've got to eliminate is selfish, self-centered, egocentrical people. I can't use them on my army. You see, the Israelites had convinced themselves that the size of the Midianite army was their problem. That was not their problem. The problem was the size of their ego, the size of their own self-conceit. It was their pride. That was their problem. And that might be the reason that you're not growing in your spiritual life. That might be the reason your team and your ministry is not growing, is because you're wanting to get the credit. You're the one that wants to get the honor and glory and not give the praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, there were 135,000 Midianites. Do you know what the population of Coweta County is? Would you be surprised to know? it's right around 135,000 people. The International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention has done a study of our county, and they have estimated that 90,000 of those 135,000 people in our county are lost without Jesus. We used to call ourselves the Bible Belt here in the South. I think the belt buckle has fallen off. And how are we going to win these people to the Lord? I mean, when you look at the odds against the Israelites, 135,000 to 32,000, that's 4-to-1 odds. We've got it better than they did. We're almost 3-to-1 odds in this county. And I'll tell you what, friend, the only way we're going to win this county for the Lord is by being humble. God can't use selfish, self-seeking people on His army. They're going to claim all the victory for themselves. Now, there was a second category of people that Gideon needed to eliminate in order to get small, and that was scared people. Verse 3, look at verse 3, Judges 7, verse 3. God says to Gideon, "Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Gilead." And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. 32,000 people against 135,000 people, and God said, "I don't want any cowards on my army." Why? Because fear is a contagion. It's like a disease. And if someone is scared and negative, they start spreading their negativity and their fear to other people, and it starts growing like a cancer. And before long, you've got an army full of people that are nothing but a bunch of cowards. And so God just said, okay, draw a line in the sand. Tell the people if they're too scared to fight, go on home. It's fine. You'll have an honorable discharge. And so they took him up on it. Over two-thirds of the army went home. What started as an army of 32,000 is now down to 10,000. What started as 4-to-1 odds is now 35-to-1 odds. You want a winning team? Start small. I know that's not the conventional wisdom. The conventional wisdom is grow as big as you can. But God's math is different from our math. He says, listen, I want serious people on my team to win this war. I don't want people that are scared half to death. The writer of Proverbs had to say this about fear. He said, fear of man is a snare. If you're scared of other people, if you're scared of these 90,000 lost people in Coweta County, you can't be on God's army. You just can't. If you go by Gideon's story, you have to be fearless. You have to be bold. You have to be courageous, not because of your strength, but because of the one who is in you. You see, God and you make a majority. And if God is in you and working through you, it is amazing what He can do through you, no matter how small you might be. And so now this army is reduced to two-thirds. What was 4-to-1 odds is now 35-to-1 odds. And God says, I want courageous people. This is what John Wesley had to say about fear. He said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell. You see, sometimes we need healthy subtraction. We have two legendary football coaches here in our congregation, Coach Max Bass and Coach Robert Herring. And when I was writing this message, I had to be thinking about these coaches, especially saw Coach Herring this last Friday out. Amy and I were shopping. We saw Gail and Coach Herring out in a local store. And I told Coach Herring what I was going to be preaching from this Sunday. I said, I'm going to be preaching on how to build a winning team. I thought about you this whole week because I said, if anybody knows how to build a winning team, it's Coach Herring. He's in the Alabama Sports Hall of Fame. He's in the Mississippi Sports Hall of Fame. And he knows how to build a winning team. And Coach, I remember when I was in high school that two-a-days eliminated a lot of scared and fearful people. It really did. There in the hot summer months, you get out there, the heat was so oppressive, the mosquitoes were biting you on your arms and on your legs. You go out there on those monkey bars and you put your hands on them and they were just like hot irons. You'd get blisters on your hands as you'd go through those monkey bars. Tackling drills, wind sprints, it eliminated a lot of fearful, cowardly people. And sometimes we need some healthy subtraction so God can do His work and get all the glory for it. But there was a third category of people that need to be eliminated, and that was sensual people. I want you to see this beginning in verse number 4, every eye. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Can you imagine that? I mean, mercy sakes alive, he's down to 10,000 against 135,000, 35 to 1 odds. God said there's still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them there. Then it will be that whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go with you. Verse 5, look at this, very interesting verse. So he brought the people down to the water. And the people said to Gideon, God said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. Now here's the picture. God said, I've got some more cutting to do off of this roster. And I need you to eliminate some sensual people. He said, the people that lap from the water like a dog with their tongue, those are sensual people and I want them eliminated. I mean, what drives a dog? An appetite and just common proclivities drive a dog. It's driven by its impulses. And so if a dog is thirsty, how does a dog drink water? It comes to the water's edge and it gets down on all fours and it just laps it up. I mean, it does not think with its mind, it thinks with its physical senses. He said, but you watch, Gideon. Those guys that don't get down on all fours, but go down on a knee by the water and use their hand to cup the water while they're still looking around to see if any enemy is about to sneak up on them. And then with one eye on the enemy and one eye on the water, they drink. Those are your men. Depending on what translation you're reading from, you might be a little bit confused in verse 6, but that's the picture. Look at it here in verse 6. It says, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. See, he had 10,000. Only 300 were vigilant, were watchful, were spiritually alert as they satiated their thirst. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees on all fours to drink like a dog. God is saying, Gideon, we don't need any sensual people on this team. We don't need people that think with their flesh. We need people that watch and pray. That's what Jesus had to say over in the Gospel of Luke. His encouragement to us was to watch as you pray. Keep one eye open as you're bringing the water to your mouth and as you're kneeling. You be vigilant. You watch for what the enemy is doing and pray. Jesus said that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that come to pass. You know what we need here at First Baptist Noonan? We don't need any more sensual people here. We don't need any more people that think with their flesh. We need some people who are spiritually alert, who will bow their knee before a holy God and will watch and pray so that they might be able to be used of God in a wonderful way. That is how you build a winning team. That's the way God built it in Gideon's day, and that's the way God will build it today. If you let sensual people dictate your actions and you think with your flesh instead of with your spirit, you're going to go face first into peril. just like a dog goes face first into the water, not even counting the costs. So let's be sure that we are watching and praying, that we are spiritually alert, that we're not thinking the way the world thinks, but that we are thinking the way God thinks. And so this is the way you build a winning team. You start small. But not only that, number two, you send scouts. Look at it there in verse number 9. It's very interesting here. We read verse number 9. It says, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. Here's the picture. Gideon, I'm going to use you as a scout, and I'm going to use Purah, your servant, as a scout. And this is what I want y'all to do. I know I've eliminated y'all now to 300 men. What started out as 32,000, what started out as 4-to-1 odds, is now 450-to-1 odds. He said, and this is the second step. I'm sending you, Gideon, and Purah by night into that Midianite camp. And y'all are going to sneak right up to the outskirts. Hush. And you're going to sneak up to a tent. And you're going to listen to what's going on in that tent. Read the rest of the story. Verse 11, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then, it says, he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, and the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come on this scouting assignment, there was a man. See, he was listening at the camp entrance, the tent door, telling a dream to his companion. This Midianite guy, this enemy, is telling his dream that he's just had, a troubling dream, to a friend of his. He says, I've had a dream. And to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread, this is almost comical, tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. Just stop right there. Barley bread was the bread of the poor. It was fed to cows in Gideon's day. Remember, they were going through a famine because the Midianites were robbing their harvest. And so this is a picture of Israel. This barley bread, this single loaf of bread that's just rolling down into the camp. It hits the camp, or this one tent, and it falls down. It collapses. Okay? Well, it says, let's finish the rest of the story here. Verse 14, then his companion, this Midianite's companion, answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshiped. When's the last time you worshiped God for answered prayer? Well, I tell you, a lot of us need to do that right here today. We need to get down on our knees and thank the Lord for answered prayer. It says in the last sentence of verse 15, then he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands. Here's the amazing thing about this. The enemy believed it was defeated even before Gideon believed they were defeated. Isn't that amazing? I know a lot of Christians like that. There's a lot of Christians that I preach to and minister to every week that don't know that the devil's already been defeated. They don't know that we already win. You know why? Because they haven't heard the scouting report. And the scouting report is right here. Let me give you one phase of that scouting report. It's found in the first gospel, Matthew. Matthew's gospel. And chapter 8. Matthew 8, verse 29. Remember there Jesus was encountering two demon-possessed men. He was encountering the enemy of God. And as they saw Jesus approaching, the Bible says in Matthew 8, 29, that they cried out saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" What time? The time in Revelation when God is going to throw Satan and all his hordes of demons into the lake of fire. These demons in Matthew 8, 29 had good eschatology. They understood end times very well. They said, "Jesus, are you coming here to trouble us before the time of our ultimate demise and defeats?" That's the scouting report on Satan. He has already lost, friends. You want to know the other part of that scouting report? You might want to write down this verse, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a great scouting report for this battle that we're in. Romans 8 and verse 37, there the Apostle Paul serves as a scout. He's gone ahead of us, and this is what he has to say about our battle. Romans 8, 37, he says, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." You're not just conquerors. Paul said you're more than conquerors. Now, we know what a conqueror is. Do we know what a more than conqueror is? Well, I'll illustrate it this way. A guy in a heavyweight boxing championship wins the bout. They hand him the belt that says he's the conqueror. They put the check, the winnings in his hand that says he is the conqueror. He is the heavyweight champion of the world. He gets in his car and he goes home and he hands that check to his 5'1" wife. She is the more than conqueror. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. That's the scouting report on this fight that we are in. Paul said, "You're already more than conquerors in Christ Jesus." You want to know the rest of the scouting report? Romans 8, 38. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Here's the scouting report, friend. You win. But a lot of us are like Gideon. We don't believe it. That's why you haven't listened to the scouting report. You haven't listened to the scouting report of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. You know, we sang a while ago, "Listen to the hammer ring," about what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, the victory that he gave to us. Well, Peter talked about that. He talked about the 3 days where Jesus was between his crucifixion and between his resurrection. And he took a trip down to Sheol. And there he led captivity captive, the righteous dead. He led them to their rest and their reward in heaven. And before he left Sheol, he said, "I got something else to do. I'm going to pay a visit to the compartment of the wicked dead. And I'm going to deliver a message to the devil and all his horde of demons. And I'm going to announce my victory on the cross of Calvary. And when you hear that hammer ring, you heard the victory bell." Friend, that's the scouting report on Satan. He's defeated, but you're not living like it. You don't even know it because you hadn't read the scouting report. Friend, if you want a team that wins, you're going to have to start small. You're going to have to eliminate some selfish people. You're going to have to eliminate some scared people. You're going to have to eliminate some sensual people, and you're going to have to listen to the one that's gone ahead of us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate scout and who announced our victory over sin, death, and the grave. But there's a third thing that needs to be done if we're going to have a winning team, and I want you to see it here beginning in verse 16. We need to share strategy, and that's the point that Gideon finds himself in. As we approach verse number 16, look at it there, every eye. "Then he, Gideon, divided the 300 men into 3 companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers." That's a strategy, pretty simple strategy. I mean, no modern armaments, no state-of-the-art weaponry. He said, "Guys, This is the strategy. This is the way we're going to win. You got a horn, you got a jug, and you got a torch. I'm sure those guys were thinking, 135,000 enemy forces, and that's all we got to defeat them with? Is a torch, a jug, and a horn? Well, read the rest of the strategy. Verse 17. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, and all who are with me, then you shall also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Pretty simple strategy. A jug, a torch, and a horn. God has given us a pretty simple strategy here at First Baptist Noonan for having a winning team. People asked me at the beginning of our ministry, said, "Preacher, we understand that our mission, our purpose is simple, but what is our strategy?" And here's our strategy. It is our Sunday school teams. That's the way we accomplish our simple mission. And isn't it wonderful to know that we have the same things at our disposal that Gideon had? They had a torch. You want to know what? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says, in fact, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And as you go to our individual Sunday school teams and Sunday school classes, you'll see them filled, maybe some of them very small in their classes, but you'll see lights of the world. You'll see little torches there in that class that are illuminating the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what they're doing? They are trumpeting the sword of the Lord, which is this book right here. That's what Ephesians 6:17 has to say to this book right here. It says that it is the sword of the Spirit. And that's what our winning teams do in our strategy in our Sunday school classes, as we trumpet and we shout the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible has to say about itself over in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12? It says that the Word of God, which is this Bible right here, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is the discerner and thoughts of intents of the hearts. In other words, this book right here cuts through all the clutter. It cuts through to the very core and exposes the truth. That's what makes a winning team, is a teacher who is the light of the world, leading classes who are the lights of the world, declaring and trumpeting the sword of the Lord, and it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It cuts through all that clutter to the very core. It cuts through to the truth. And it's doing it right here today in this building. God's Word is showing you the truth about yourself. And now you have an opportunity. You can get scared and run. You can get all self-centered and egocentric. Or you can start thinking with your flesh and not with your spirit. You can start being sensual in your response. Or you can just say, "Jesus, I believe. I will follow." As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Father, in this moment, I pray for that soul who is lost. I pray that your sword has pierced through to their heart and shown them who they are. And I pray that they will trust you this morning as their Lord and as their Savior. Father, I pray also for those that are here today that want to be on a winning team, a team that will make a difference. And Father, I just pray today that if you're calling them to be on this team, that they'll be obedient to you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.